For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and the one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. Thus says the Lord. The word of the Lord. It's been quite a week. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
There have been a lot of conversations around the nation since Tuesday. There have been conversations in my living room, my dining room, since Tuesday. Some of the conversations are trying to make sense of what has happened. Some are trying to explain the outcome of the election. Others are looking for somebody to blame. Some are calling for the abolishment of the Electoral College so that the person with the most votes would actually win. Others are worried that their kids are going to lose their health insurance. Some are greatly relieved at the outcome. Others are terrified. Some are gratified that half the country agrees with them, and under the same roof of a divided house, some are planning to protest. With all these conversations, I can assure you the preachers have been talking among themselves, what in the world are you gonna say? What will we say when our nation is clearly divided in half, where there are no clear winners, and there is no mandate on one side or the other? In fact, we've lived through an election season where at some point or another, a couple of you said, I'm gonna sit this one out. And others have said, in the voice of the majority, I prefer none of the above. And a voice and a vote have to be taken. A decision has to be made. And these are the facts. So, my goodness, what does the preacher say? I went to the scripture passages appointed for today. I looked at the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's a passage that talks about the end of the world, which is precisely why I didn't include it in the readings for today. I think it'll come up in a couple of weeks, the beginning of Advent. So we studied that one with our men's Bible study this last Thursday morning, and I tell you, it shook them up. One guy actually dropped his donut. Jesus says the heavens will be shaken, there'll be earthquakes, famines, plagues, signs in the heaven, false prophets will declare, I am the one, and they are lying. Well, I thought about reading that one to you, but I figured it would probably scare the children. And by the time I got to the end where Jesus says, those who endure will be saved, I was afraid nobody else would be enduring, which is why I didn't read Luke 21. But we did include 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-13, or as one of my comedian friends called it, 2 Thessalonians. In that passage, the Apostle Paul is very clear. If you don't work, you don't eat. Now that sounds like a criticism of those who are lazy, and in a way it is. But Paul has something specific in mind when he says that. He is denouncing those in the church whom he calls busybodies. That is, those who have a lot to say, but they don't produce anything. Made me wonder if he was referring to all those talking heads on cable TV, the pundits, the commentators who have plenty of opinions, but for years now, months, they've been filling the air with a lot of blather and taking no responsibility for stirring up controversy, replacing truthful reporting with unnecessary drama, all to boost the ratings and get a bonus. Or to use Paul's phrase, busybodies. We could talk about that, I suppose, but really that is a huge distraction. And we would never get to the verse where Paul says, do not be weary in doing what is right. So we turn to the choir, ask them to sing the third reading, which we actually scheduled sometime late in June, right? Called the first song of Isaiah. Now that one is really good. It's helpful. We want the melody to stick with you for a while. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. But as for me, the text for the day that gives a gravitational center is the poem from Isaiah 65. One of my friends said, oh, don't read that. Isaiah 65 smells like a funeral lily. That's the only time we ever hear it. And I went back at him and I said, it's not about death, it's about life. God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. That's a profound hope that will recur throughout the Bible, and this is the first time the Bible says it. New heavens, a new earth. Sounds like the hope we'll have in a couple weeks for the season of Advent, but why new heavens and new earth? Because the old ones are worn out. Imagine a world, says the prophet, where everything fits together. Imagine what it would be like if all the pieces fit. Isaiah gives us such a scene near the end of the collection of his writings. It's a picture of joy and delight, not weeping or distress. Life is never cut short. People live out the full length of their days, and there is continuity between their dreams and their fulfillment. Families build houses and then live in them. Farmers plant vineyards and then enjoy the wine. Everybody enjoys their daily work. Everything fits. That's the picture. And at the heart of it is an astonishing vision of peace. The predators aren't consuming. The prey aren't hiding or running away. The wolf and the lamb are at peace together. The ravenous lion is now a vegetarian, and it steps up to the feed trough next to the ox. Imagine this, says the prophet Isaiah. Imagine a life where everything fits. This is what God dreams for the world. And this is the dream that somehow God implants in the imagination of the prophet Isaiah. And this is the dream that lingers then to be written down in the Bible, where it is waiting to be rediscovered by every generation and then lived out with fresh energy. It is a powerful dream because it is an alternative to most of the stories that actually appear in the Bible. The Bible, you understand, is very honest about the way life normally is. God creates a new heaven, a new earth in the book of Genesis. And by page 3, Cain is rising up against Abel. A few pages after that, Pharaoh has enslaved a whole race of people as his workforce so he can make bigger profits and monuments to himself. And pretty soon after that, nations and people are trying to destroy one another. These aren't ancient fairy tales. They are honest observations about the human animal. We live in a world where good work is met with resistance, where the innocent are crucified. And it all suggests the big problem of the human race, that God implants this great dream within us, and we keep choosing something less than the dream. Don't blame the devil or anybody else for that, because we're the ones who are doing the choosing. Women are demeaned and treated as something less than the image of God that they bear. Those deemed different are shunned or cast out. The weak are plundered often to improve the profits of the arrogant. And everybody interrupts or shouts over one another. This is why we regard the Bible as truth, because it's the truth about real people. But the Bible also speaks the truth about God. And it is our salvation that God is slow to anger and abounding with steadfast love. And every day we have the opportunity to live out the dream that God has for all of us. See the wolf and the lamb feeding together. That's so much more than a bulletin cover. Imagine that. Imagine nobody gets hurt. There's no destruction, only peace on God's holy hill. That's the ultimate truth. God says, like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. My chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And God says, and I will delight and rejoice in my people. Imagine that God should be happy with the human race. Now, one of the reasons why we come to church is to catch one more weekly glimpse of this grand dream. And one of the reasons that God calls us to church is to keep planting this dream in our hearts and in our minds. Because left to our own devices, we will never hear the promise that God wants all creation to flourish and live in peace. No, we will merely slide back into the mud and the muck and act like wild animals, and all our impartial progress will be lost. Someone was telling me about a terrible scene she recently observed. An angry man was bloviating about science. Oh, he was taking on the professors and the science teachers. He said all kinds of nasty things about scholars who spend their lives trying to study and explain how nature works. And then, to kind of give it a focus, he started ranting about evolution. He started shouting, "Evolution can't be proven. There's no evidence of evolution." And my friend looked at him long and hard, and she declared, "In your case, you're probably right." Haven't we had enough of the rants and the anger, the put-downs and the destructive speech? Haven't we had enough of lies and distortions of truth, public information withheld, and outright bullying? Haven't we had enough of people who make fun of others in order to advance themselves? Haven't we had enough of the wolf attacking the lamb. Yes, I think we have. Because Isaiah 65 says this is not the way it was ever intended to be. Our Christian hope is that peace is something God is always creating. The Hebrew Bible uses the word that Ed Cole said to me in the aisle, shalom. It refers to balance between all the forces of life. Shalom is about continuity of past, present, and future. It's about a life lived without aggression or damage. It's about welcoming one another as neighbors and not competitors. It's about the possibility of living in peace with everybody we meet, even if we disagree with them. This is God's peace given to us. So let me make a modest proposal that we live the dream, specifically this dream. That we live as generously and graciously as Jesus. That we live truthfully. That we set an example among ourselves how to respect one another, how to serve one another, how to love one another. Let it start here. Let us be a church where God's love for every person is palpable. Because that's how it all began. The first Christians forged a church by living like Jesus as best they could. They didn't take their orders from the empire. They lived the dream, God's Isaiah 65 dream. And people outside were drawn to that because they knew this wasn't just a church dream or a national dream. It was a universal dream of how we can build and spread God's shalom. And even the critics admired the church and said, look how much they love one another. What if the people of this community could look to this church and say the same thing? What if we could treat one another with such respect and compassion that our neighbors would say, we want to be part of a group like that? Now that would be living the dream. And maybe it starts with small, steady steps that benefit the lives of others. Like my friend Jenny, she lives out in Kansas City. The other day, she heard a loud noise outside, went out to see what it is, and here's some guy she's never seen before with a leaf blower working his way down the street. He doesn't live there, but he's clearing all the leaves from everybody's yard. Why is he doing that? And he said, it's been a weird week. And this is a way to bring some goodness and blessing to it. And I think that's what I want to say after a week like the one we've had. God bless you. And may you be a blessing for others.